And if you have your Bibles tonight, if you turn to our opening text in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. This morning when I woke up, I had a very different message prepared, and it's a good message. I felt it of the Lord, but it wasn't very long after I started to contemplate it that I realized there was another message that God was speaking to me, the only thing I can really do is to be obedient. If it's a good message, praise be to God. If it's a bad message, praise be to God. Here in the Word of God, we read a warning and a promise. There's a warning of potential consequences, and there's a promise of mercy to those that prove their love to God. And how do you prove your love to God? You keep His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Reading from Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. If you've been born again, if you've been washed in His blood and filled with His Spirit, you have been delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, the bondage of sin. And now that you've been delivered, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Parentheses, not even yourselves. No other gods before me, that thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. If you're going to worship anything, worship the one true God. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God. And God is so jealous of His creation, mankind made after His own image. He visits or He accounts the sins, the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, or those that are enemies of God. And He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We have two choices. Choose wisely and let the blessings be multiplied by the power of a thousand, letting our children inherit a blessing that can be multiplied from generation to generation, or choose poorly and see the consequences impact not just yourself, but your children and your children's children and their offspring, even unto the third or fourth generation. Tonight I've come to preach about the implications that come with the choices we make. The multiplication effect of God's blessing through righteous living and the ripple effect of disobedience that extends past even ourselves as individuals. Would you pray with me one more time? Would you ask God to minister here tonight? Lord, we're seeking Your will. We're seeking Your word to be spoken. God, I pray for Your anointing to go forth, God, and let Your presence be manifested. God, let Your word be engrafted into us. Let us be changed. Words of life, words of hope. We ask it in Your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The time in and of itself, having a perspective of time is almost an elusive concept because the only reference point that we have for time is ourselves, which is in itself constantly moving. Our perspective of time is limited to whatever we've accumulated, one birthday after another. James chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says that life on this earth is but like a vapor. 1 minute's there, and another moment it's not there. It says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Before you know it, time has escaped us. This vapor of life can run out so quickly, it's gone. Life is so fleeting, and often it's very hard to see how fast it's actually going till it's too late. Do you remember when you were a kid and how everything seemed to take longer? Summers were like an eternity, and days were so long, and, you know, how many minutes? 15 minutes? Oh, that's forever. If we take a step back and we start to observe the world around us, we can see observe this perspective of time so vividly in the early stages of life. You can see how a baby becomes a toddler. My own grandson, 6-month-old, he's transformed in 6 months. In another 6 months, he will transform again, and this process will never stop. And it's so vivid, so easy to see, and his awareness and everything around him is changing. Toddlers become young children. Children become teenagers. Teenagers become young adults, and so on and so on and so on. You know the saying that says, I wish I only knew then what I know now, but how could you have, except time would have gone by? And so you can't in most every case. As a parent of 2 adult children, I wish there was a way for me to transfer my 47 years of life's experience into my 22 and 24-year-old so that they didn't have to go through some things that I went through, some lessons I had to learn through time. And at the same time, because I have that perspective, I realize that God knows how to bring a thing to come to pass in our lives. And because of this, God will at times allow every one of us to learn some things the hard way. Tough love that God has is real love. Because if we consider the alternative, if we consider a God who would just say, well, that was that, hope it works out, good luck, kid. If he really didn't love us, if he didn't care about our status in his kingdom, then he would leave us to just kind of suffer the consequences of our own actions unabated without any kind of intervention. But it's clear that he has a very vested interest in our success, and that his end goal is very clear, that we are to become a reflection of him, or to be a representation of his image to this world, to allow his spirit and his word over time to transform us, with the evidence of that being the fruit of the Spirit. We can read about this kind of tough love in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12 and 6. As we've been watching video after video on how to train our new puppy dog, we've come to the conclusion that we may have made some mistakes with our past puppy. Previous edition, we may have been a little too easy, a little too forgiving, a little too easily manipulated. I mean, she just told me she wanted my food, and I would share it with her, and as she got older, she would just demand more of it, and so I had to prepare a bigger plate so we'd have enough for both of us. I found out there isn't such a thing as a bad puppy owner, or bad puppy. There's just bad puppy owners, right? Same thing as kids. No such thing as bad kids, just, well, you know who they are. Hebrews 12 and 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." That's not a word we use a lot, but it means to train up, to educate. There's an investment that's being made, and he scourgeth, and that's exactly what it sounds like, a disciplinary action, a correction of sorts, and every son whom he receiveth, if you endure the chastening, the training, as God deals with you, that means he deals with you as a son. That means you matter. That means you have value to him. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If he's not involved with your life, that means something opposite of. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. For furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he being God, he chastened us. He educated us. He compelled us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No one wants to be in trouble or in the principal's office. It doesn't feel good to be in those kind of situations. It feels grievous even, but nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I've seen in life how there's some lessons that just require tough love. that God has to allow some things into my life at times in order to produce something in me that wasn't going to happen any other way except I go through a situation, through a lesson. Now, I don't want to ever volunteer for those lessons, but I understand them now, and I value them. Can't say that I ever liked them when I was going through them, but I understand the what they produced in me wasn't going to just show up on its own. And so God said, well, I know how to bring a thing to come to pass. I'll allow this to happen. And then you'll see something develop in you that may not have otherwise. And so through this realization that anything God allows into my life, I'm better off for it, I realize that even as those situations may enter into the lives of my own children, they're going to be better off for it. And the lives of my family and my extended family, my church family. In Zechariah 13 and 9, the prophet said that God would refine them as silver is refined, that he will try them as gold is tried. Then they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. It's not in the good times that we call out like that. It's in the fiery trials, the things that aren't so comfortable. 1 Peter 1 and 7 says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's for our benefit. He just wants to ensure our safety, our salvation, and that he allows some things at times in order to push us to take that next step, to allow God to be formed in us, to become that reflection of his image. So knowing that some things may happen in life simply because God is doing a work in our lives, and that because we understand this, we trust him, even though we don't always like his methods, we've seen what they produce, and of course you don't actually see that until some time goes by and you allow life to accumulate some experiences, but then you realize, no, this is, whatever it is, all things do work together for good. The word of God is true for those who are called, and according to his purpose, he allows even tough love to be exercised. And tonight I have to preface this message that I have for you with this context because that trust that we have in him and the power of his word, even though we have that trust and even though we have that understanding, I've come to tell you there's an opportunity still to help ourselves as individuals and to help those that we love most not to have to repeat every hard lesson in life that we've ever had to learn. I believe according to the scriptures, like we read in our opening text, there is a truth that is being applied to us whether you know it or not, whether you're participating in it or not. The truth is that in every situation and in every action that we take, that action will either produce a blessing or a curse. We can be a blessing or a curse in our own lives and then the lives of our families, and unto the third or fourth generation, we can have an impact based on our decisions. I know tonight I'm speaking here to some real Christians, some saints of the Most High God, and within this like-minded group of believers, I don't have to convince you that sin is bad. Right? We've come to a full agreement on this topic. You don't need to even hear good preaching to know that there's a difference between right and wrong. There's something inside of us. There's a conscience that God has given us, a sense of right and wrong. And so for sake of discussion, let's just assume we all agree with Romans 6 and 22 that says, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and that to the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't have to convince you that sin is bad and that it comes with a price tag. The wages that sin pays doesn't add more to you, it takes away from you. It always costs something. Sin will mess up our minds in ways that we can't even comprehend. In fact, while it's messing with our minds, we understand things or we misunderstand things. And Hebrews 3 and 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest you be there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we allow sin into our lives, not only will we start to question things that we've never questioned before, our minds will start to play tricks on us, and we'll believe things that aren't true, contrary to what we know to be true. And in that, sin will always cost you something. Part of that cost is causing you to believe lies that are misleading and misguided and oftentimes lead to more sin, more situations, which compounds the challenges. And when we allow willful sin into our lives, we might even falsely believe that we are still saved, walking in the light. We can become so confused, so jaded, so disorientated. 1 John 1 and 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." If we allow willful sin into our lives, there's a chance that we might even convince ourselves that we're okay, even though we're not okay, because that's how corrupt, how much sin can corrupt our thinking. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says we can't just continue in sin and expect everything to work out. Romans 6 and 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Dropping down to verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace." God forbid that we should allow sin to continue on, as God has given us the power of his Spirit and his Word that will truly set us free if we will allow it to, if we'll conform to it, if we'll take steps in obedience. Not that we're ever perfect, but that we're ever becoming more and more like an image that reflects him. Sin is always a choice. It's a choice who we will obey or not. It's a choice to allow these temples to become instruments unto righteousness or instruments unto our own corruption. Okay, so we all agree sin is bad, right? And as children of God, we understand that we've been called to walk into the light, which through that obedience will always empower us to overcome the sin that once so easily got a hold of us. And so just to be clear, because it's oftentimes not clear, we can talk about sin and never talk about sin, actually. Right? If we keep it at a high enough level, it never brings it down to a level that actually says, well, what is it that we're talking about? And so here, let me give you a list of sins according to the scriptures. Adultery, fornication, any sexual immorality, anger, hatred, fighting, any kind of brutality, pride or arrogance, causing divisions, coveting, envy, jealousy, greed, lust, bitterness, complaining, deceit, defraud, hypocrisy, judging, stealing, drunkenness, filthiness, fleshliness, impurity, homosexuality, effeminacy, idolatry, lying, murder, prostitution, slander, sorcery. The list goes on and on and on. We don't have to think real hard to come up with the list of things that we are not supposed to do. Amen? And in fact, there's even a conscience within us that says, no, I don't think that's a good idea. We know what we shouldn't do. But there's one more sin that we tend to overlook that's found in James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So there's sins of commission, things that we know we shouldn't do, that we shouldn't commit, and there's sins of omission, things that we should do that sometimes we don't. To know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's so easy as we think about the effects of wrong actions to think of the consequences that come when we make a wrong choice, but it's a little bit harder concept to take the leap into, well, are there consequences for not doing good? For not doing right? For not doing according to what I know I should do, not just the things that I shouldn't do? It's easy to say, well, there's a consequence. If you're caught speeding, you get a speeding ticket. But when we jump into the realm of things that we should do, well, what are the consequences for not doing that? Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Some situations come into the light and become known, and other situations never are known until that day of judgment. Likewise, also the good works of some are made manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, good or bad, whatever you sow, you'll reap eventually. And so we have an obligation to examine ourselves in light of the Word of God, to not wait for just sin that becomes obvious, to then take action about it. And the same is true for good works. We have an obligation to do right, to do good as we know to do good, to do the things that we know are pleasing to God in obedience to the Word of God, not just sins of commission, but sins of omission, to avoid those as well. Because whatever it is, it always catches up with us. We can't trick ourselves into believing that some secret sin is okay simply because we've been getting away with it, because it hasn't come out into the open. And even worse, don't be fooled that just because God still used you in some capacity for ministry, that the operation of His Spirit through you is somehow a validation that your life is where it needs to be, because God can use a donkey or a whale, and so He gets supernatural results regardless of the vessel. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Righteousness unto life or wickedness unto death. If you turn your Bibles with me next to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, here we read a biblical truth of how the power of choices will produce a blessing or a curse. But here the curse isn't in response to acts of sin. Here the curse is in response to a lack of obedience. We major in acts of sin. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't go there. Don't be a part of that. Those are almost easier to identify, but the lack of obedience, well, that's a little bit fuzzier of a concept sometimes. And because it's a fuzzier concept at times, or because we don't put as much emphasis and it's not as easy to point to, we don't then maybe count the costs of not acting in obedience. I remember a time when I used to think, well, you know, clearly there's a consequence. If you do wrong, you're gonna suffer, like a speeding ticket. But then I used to think, and this is wrong thinking, I used to think, well, my lack of righteous actions are, I'm just missing out on maybe a blessing. There was a time when I didn't want to pray. There was a time when I didn't find my own way to spend time with God. There was a time when I only maybe partially conformed to His image, not realizing that the lack of doing right was in itself a sin. And that sin came with consequences. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, it says, "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil." Two choices. Go right or go left. Go good or evil. "In that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land, whither thou goest and possessest it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." This is all in context of Moses giving instructions to the Israelites to cross over in the promised land. God has promised us this gift of salvation, but there is an action that has to be taken, and it's not just the action of being born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit. It's a life lived in obedience to the Word of God, a continual process that we go through. And we all know there's consequences for doing wrong, but sometimes we forget that, as we read in this example, they weren't doing wrong. They were just instructed to go forward, to enter into the promises, to take a hold of the promised land. And if they chose not to, life and death, blessing or cursing, therefore choose life. And both thou and thy seed may live. It's not just a blessing for you, it's a blessing for you and your family. Unto the third and fourth generation. Turn with me to our last portion of scripture in Acts chapter 5, starting verse 1. Here we see a very dire consequence for a lack of obedience. Again, the consequences of not doing well or not being obedient, there's a consequence when we don't obey, when we know to do right and we do wrong. We omit the right that we should do, the good that we should do. To set the stage here in Acts chapter 5, there we know the book of Acts, it's the birth of the church, there's a spiritual revolution that's taking place, and these newborn believers, they're worshiping in church and at homes every day, all day, and they're fueled by the Holy Ghost. They're just like us. They're walking in the Spirit. They're under the unction of God's Spirit. And the Bible says they were so moved by God that they started to sell all their goods and part money to whoever needed it. And so that they had all things in common, and that there was this just benevolent spirit, this love they had one for another. And here in chapter 5, verse 1, we read about a man and his wife who were part of this New Testament church. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, and with his wife Sapphira, they sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came over on all of them that heard these things. And yet the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out to be buried. There was a consequence, an immediate consequence, a judgment, and he lost his life. Acts chapter 5, verse 7 goes on to tell the second half of the story, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came into that same meeting, that same place of worship, wherever they were. And Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. If you don't do what the pastor says, you may die. We all know there's a price to pay for willful sin. No question. And we also know, whether we know it consciously or unconsciously or subconsciously, that there's a price to pay in order to live a life committed to God as well. So there's a price for sin, and there's a price for a life committed to God, to live according to the Word of God in obedience to God. But what we sometimes forget, that there is also a price to pay for a lack of obedience. When we forget to do the good things. To him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. As I started to reconcile or try to imagine this story of Ananias from his perspective, I can imagine it all started in a very good place. If you allow me just a little bit of liberty here, I can imagine one day in church there was this amazing service, and whether it was an evangelist or a missionary or a preacher or pastor, they made a plea to the church to invest in the kingdom of God, and I can just imagine Ananias was in that service, in that environment. He felt the pulling of the Holy Ghost, and he said to himself, I've got this piece of land that's just sitting up north. I can get rid of that. I could give into this. I could be a part of this. And he thinks in his mind, God, I know you want me to sell this land so that I can give the money to help build the church and the kingdom of God. And so I can just imagine in a service like this, he stands to his feet, tears flowing down his face as he's in front of the whole congregation. He shouts, I'll put my property up on the market today, and I'll commit all the proceeds to the kingdom of God. I'm going to do what God is asking me to do. And everyone cheers and celebrates the win that's going to happen as another person takes a step in obedience to God's leading. Let me pause here for a moment just in case anybody wants to make a declaration like that right now. You can interrupt me anytime if you want to sell some land and give it. No? Okay. After service, come see me then. I know somebody. Right? Something like that must have been going on. We've been in those services where God has moved, where his spirit starts to tug on our hearts and starts to speak to us things that are a little uncomfortable. Really? Is that God? And we turn to our wife, how much should we give? And she says the same amount. It's like, is that God? And so I just imagine as he takes this step, this leap of faith. The very next day, Ananias lists his property with a realtor, and amazingly, of course, in 24 hours, a bidding war erupts, and the final offer, let's just say, is 25% over what even Ananias asked for. So not only did he sell his land, he sold it for a premium price. And to make things even better, the buyer has cash, and so within 48 hours in a handshake, he walks away with a bag full of silver and gold, and Ananias is praising God. He's like, look at this miraculous thing. Not only did we get the money for the land, but we got the money and then some. Surely the Lord did this thing so I can keep some portion of the proceeds for myself. You know what I'll do? I sold it for 25% over, so I'll even give 15% of the excess back to God in honor and to testify to the church what a great miracle God did. And as he's telling his wife about the good news, she's praising God too, because now they have the money they need for the new flooring. And she says, surely this is the will of God. I was just at the flooring store this morning. They told me exactly how much it's going to be, and it's $10,000. And you're saying we have $10,000 now that we can use? Surely God is in this thing. Do you see these floor samples I brought home? And they're both celebrating this amazing thing. Is they must have started in some place that was clearly a spiritual place. And Ananias comes to the church the next day, and he walks up to the Apostle Paul and says, look what the Lord has done. Here's the money plus some more, the proceeds from the land that I said I would sell and give. And he hands him the bag of silver and gold. And now, I got to tell you, Paul must have been filled with the Holy Ghost that day. Because I don't know many preachers that when they're handed bags of silver and gold will turn around and be like, you liar, you sinner, you did wrong. And as he did, and in front of the congregation, Ananias fell dead. And of course, we know the story. His wife shows up to church, and of course, she had just set up the install date with the flooring company, and we know what happens next. She falls dead. So let's do some very fictitious math here in this made-up story. It's not made up because it's in the Bible, but my adding some color and some perspective to it. Let's do some fictitious math. Let's be generous. Let's say Ananias' property was worth $100,000, and so with the 25% over, he got $125,000 cash. And let's say he still gave 15% of that back to the church in honor of God and the increase that was given. And so he came away with $10,000. Was his life worth more than $10,000 to him? Surely if given that offer, he would have said, no, keep the money. And now it's worse when you consider his wife's life was also lost. So their lives were $5,000 apiece, perhaps. But they're good people. They just gave God $115,000 of the proceeds from their sale. How could just holding a portion of the price be a sin that would cost them so dearly? The answer, the moral of the story here, is that the price of sin is always greater than the price of obedience. There's a price to pay either way. And whatever we choose, the consequences, good or bad, aren't only for us, but unto our children and our children's children, and even beyond them to the fourth or third or fourth generation. Tonight, as the musicians come, as I shared earlier, I came to the realization as a parent, and now as a parent of adult children, that I can't insulate my family from life, from going through situations. And of course, I trust God that whatever situations he allows them to go through, it's because he's doing something. He's always doing something. He's never not doing something. And I know that God loves them so much that at times he will allow those things into their lives and things into your lives and things into my lives. Even things that maybe we brought on ourselves, consequences of our own wrong actions, he can use those situations to build something in us that wasn't there before. That's how good he is at being God. He does all things well, and all things are beautiful in his time. But as a father and as a husband, I'm glad for the weight that comes with that responsibility, the recognition that it's not just my job to avoid sin. It's not just my job to stay out of the darkness, but I am equally responsible to do good, to walk with God, to be a partaker of His word, to be willing to give whatever He asks of me whenever He asks it. Knowing that whatever He asks of me is a small price to pay for the blessings unto me and unto my children and unto my children's children. Tonight, if you'd stand with me, since we're all family here, can I give you a little perspective on what really motivates me? What it was that caused me to say, yes, Lord, especially in light of the realization that God was asking me to make myself available to fill this office as your pastor. I want to let you in to what goes on in here. I didn't say yes, Lord, because I always wanted to be a pastor. I didn't say yes, Lord, because of all of you. No offense. And that's not to say I don't have a great love for you. I do. I said yes, Lord, because of my children, and because of my children's children, and because to the third or fourth generation. God, I can't risk that. And I understand that my actions don't have to be sinful to have consequences. And because of that, I'm willing to do whatever God asks me to do, because in blessing, He will bless more than just me. And tonight, as we open up this altar, I know we know what sin looks like. But God is calling each and every one of us individually to take a step of obedience. Whatever is that next step, I promise you, it will cost you something, but whatever it costs you is less than the cost of the consequences of not taking that step. And He's so patient, He's so kind, He's so loving. He may have been asking you for years and years and years to take the next step, and He's just been waiting, and I would encourage you not to wait. Not to just forego what is your mind a blessing, but to realize that there is a sin of not doing good when we know to do good. And so tonight, as we open up this altar, would you come? Would you make a commitment? Would you perhaps repent, to examine yourself, to say, God, it's not just the things that I want to avoid, but here's some things that I know I ought to do good unto you, Lord. And not just for myself, and not just for the blessing that I will receive, but for the blessing that it will be to those that matter most.